see everyone this evening as we worship the Lord the way that we began the day, as we end the day. And we're so thankful for everyone who's here to participate this evening. We're so thankful for everyone here and what they mean to each other, the love that is expressed in this room for each other, and so many relationships with people that I wouldn't have met in any other way but before this congregation being here. And it's such an encouraging thing to be together, to spend more time together and try to get the thoughts and cares of the world away from us for a few minutes and think about what's coming up. Think about ourselves, think about the Lord, think about the future, and how we can be a brighter light for Christ this week, coming week, than we were last week. For we know not how many days we have in which to live on this earth. And that's true of young people, it's true of older people. We do not know the number of our days, but we simply are thankful for the day that we have. And using it the way God intended is living to the best of our ability. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Father, we praise you for being the creator of the universe, for giving us every good and perfect gift, for giving us shelter and food and clothing, for allowing us to live in a place in this world that is free, that a place that we have many conveniences, so many things that we have and use every day that make life so simple compared to those who lived in generations before us. But we know with every advantage and every good thing comes great responsibility. We know we've often misused the things that you've given us and not used them the way that you made them. We know that we have so many things like the internet, television, and radio, and ways to communicate. We pray that we can use these things for good, to expose truth, to defend the truth, to tell the truth, to encourage others to be concerned with what is right. Many of our number are sick and couldn't be with us today. We pray that you lift them up. Many are traveling, and we pray that you keep them safe. We know we have just a few days on this earth to live, and we pray that we use these days for your glory. Bless our study this evening, and may we open our minds and our hearts to your word so that we can know more about you and your will and about the things to come. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us the mercy and grace that we need, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to think about Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations of Jesus this evening. It's such a powerful scene in the life of Christ. It's really the second powerful scene. The first, I think, many consider to be the most powerful scene of his life is his baptism, which happens at the end of Matthew chapter 3. And right after this great event of his baptism and the Holy Spirit descending and the voice crying out that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, you see this great event. You would think from this point on, this will be the height of Jesus' experience, that things will get better from here. This is the time when he's exposed on this earth as the Son of God, and it will get easier from this point forward for him, but actually the opposite was true. And that's really a fundamental point we can make here in the beginning, that this will be true of any Christian. You're baptized into Christ and you have that tremendous moment where you have declared to the world that you are a Christian. You've declared that you've obeyed the gospel and you've done what the Bible says in order to be added to the church and have your sins washed away. And so many people have that great feeling and great connection to the Lord. And then they go back to work, and then they go back to their families, they go back to living. And many times that's when they feel the most struggle. Because now they're identifying things in their life that they need to put away, where previously they had thought, well, this is just living, this is how I live. Now they know that's sinful. Now they can, their conscience now has been changed. Their heart has been changed. Their mind has been changed. And they see the world in a different way. And we need to remind everyone about that a tremendous change takes place in a person when they obey the gospel. And that change is seen in how they live their lives. Jesus, of course, his experience on this earth is similar in so many ways to ours, but different. In a way that it's similar, he had a great moment in his baptism, and then right after that, when we think, wow, people are just going to fall in line and believe him, we think he's going to have simple, easy experiences. No, that's not at all what happened, because the very next verse talks about being tempted by the devil. We are in constant conflict as Christians. Here in this chart, you see where it's a simple chart that just sort of describes the process by which any of us are tempted. Begins with our sinful nature, and of course Satan bringing that tempted, using that against us, so to speak. Now, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have within us imperfection. Now, I'm not saying, I'm believing in original sin and that inherited sin that you hear about. That's not what at all what I'm talking about or teaching. Simply the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God we talked about this morning. We have a fleshly human side. Paul talked about that in his own life in Romans chapter 7. He said, I know there's good that I need to do, but I don't always do it. And he was an apostle. If he's having that internal struggle, I know I'll have that internal struggle and you'll have that internal struggle as a human being. And so we have that nature. We also have Satan using that. So we have those two forces against us as we have this evil desire. James talked about that in James chapter 1. He said, when you're tempted, don't say I'm being tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is carried away when he's tempted, enticed by his own lusts. There are things that you are tempted to do that you shouldn't do. It's true of every person on this earth. Because again, we all sin, and because Satan is always putting something in front of us. What he's putting in front of me may not be what he's putting in front of you. What may tempt you may not tempt me. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, it's just like a fisherman going to say, I'm going to go fish for largemouth bass tomorrow. So he's going to go in his tackle box and find all the lures, and he's going to find the right line he's going to use and the right hooks and everything to catch largemouth bass, which would be very different than if you went to catch catfish. Catfish, he's going to use, you know, live bait. He's going to use something that smells. He's going to weight down his line so it can go all the way to the bottom where the fish like to catfish like to live. And all those things are very different. Satan is doing the same thing. He's putting different things in front of different people to try to draw them away. But James says it's what's in us, that evil desire. We are tempted and carried away by our own lusts. God is not tempting us. God's not going to pull you away from him and throw something in front of you that's would be sinful. We have something in us that we want to do that we shouldn't do, and Satan is going to try to draw that out. Remember it says about Judas that Satan entered his heart. Judas was somebody who was a money person. He kept the treasury of the apostles. And Satan entered his heart. And what was the thing that pulled Judas away and caused him to betray Jesus and identify Jesus in the garden? 30 pieces of silver. Satan may not have used money for somebody else. Judas had a money problem. Satan used that, exploited that. Judas betrayed Jesus, and of course, he didn't find those 30 pieces of silver to be too valuable after he betrayed Jesus, and he went out and he threw them on the ground. All of a sudden, they didn't have value anymore. Then, of course, we give in to that evil desire, and if we resist it, we have victory. But if we yield to it, of course, we commit sin. And James says, if it's conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin leads to death, a spiritual death. We are in constant conflict in this way. And every day we are presented with the good to do and the bad to do. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Constant conflict. Satan does not take a day off. Satan doesn't show up when you want him to show up and deal with you when at your convenience. As Jeff said this morning, he prowls around like a roaring lion, and we wish he roared loudly all the time so he would be easy to identify and point out. But we know the Bible calls them the schemes of the devil. We must be aware of them. So we have Matthew chapter 4. Let's go back now and think about the temptations of Jesus. And I think we'll find, even though a perfect human in a place halfway around the world 2,000 years ago, we still see things in the temptations of Jesus that are characteristic of temptations that we will face today. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and all their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I want us to talk about the people who are represented in this situation first. The people. Well, of course, we have Jesus. Jesus is fully divine, also fully human, a concept that's hard for limited human beings to understand, but nonetheless, it's true. Fully divine, God in the flesh, God incarnate, literally means God with flesh, God with meat, in its literal meaning. Fully divine, yet fully human. And being fully tempted, fully tempted here by the devil. It wasn't a halfway temptation. It was a little bit of temptation. It was a full temptation. And it said he became hungry. Being fully human, Man, he had a digestive system and a stomach that needed food. And when there wasn't food by a certain time, he got hungry. So the temptation was, if you're hungry, then just make these stones become bread. You're the Son of God, just fix that situation. He was fully divine, he was fully human, he was fully tempted, and he was fully hungry. He was all of those things. Jesus knows what it means to truly be hungry. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to have Satan come and say, I can give you this. But then, of course, we have Satan. What's Satan doing in these three temptations? Well, he's distorting Scripture. He's taking the Old Testament out of context and using them the wrong way. A verse here, a verse there. We won't get into the detail of those. We may do that in a class someday. But he's taking a bits and pieces, cutting them up, using them in this way, saying, yeah, this is what the Bible says. Notice Satan is a very good student of the Bible. The Bible says this. Well, why don't you obey the Bible? It's as if he's saying, you're this good Jewish person who grew up learning the Old Testament. This is what Scripture says. Go ahead and do what Scripture says. But notice, Jesus always countered with Scripture. You will face temptation in this life from those who will take Scripture, distort it, cut it up, and use it in all sorts of ways. The wrong way. Paul told Timothy that he should rightly divide the word of truth. Your version may say, literally meaning correctly handle the word of truth, which means it can be handled incorrectly. If Paul had to teach him to do that, Paul says, look, you need to handle it the right way. He would have to say that if everybody was right about what they said about Scripture. He said, if you got to handle it the right way, that means there's going to be some do it the wrong way. Yes, there are people that stand up and teach the Bible every day who are teaching the wrong things. Now that may sound obvious to you, but it's shocking to people in our culture today because many believe that anybody that says anything about the Bible must be right because they're sincere. You can be sincerely wrong about the Bible. Satan was scheming, of course, but he was using the Bible, but using it in a way to hurt the Lord. Many people are using the Bible today to hurt the Lord and his people. He's lying, just like he lied to Adam and Eve about the Word of God in the garden. These are the people that we have, of course, in this scene, but we have the place. And the place has happened, you notice, is the wilderness. The wilderness is void of nutrition. The wilderness is void of people. The wilderness is void of life. I went to Israel in 2016. I can tell you. You've seen pictures and you've seen those things. And I saw those pictures and when I went there, I thought, wow. You really, in those deserts, feel like there is no one else on the planet. You walk outside tonight here in Middle Tennessee. 3 o'clock in the morning. You're going to hear all sorts of things. You'll call it quiet. You'll say, you know, it's the quiet of the night. No, you stand there and listen, and you're going to hear the trees rustling, you're going to hear the birds, you're going to hear things crawling on the ground. We're used to that. It seems quiet, but it's really not. In that place, you don't hear anything. It is desolate. This is where Jesus was with this encounter with the devil. You see, Satan wants us to be isolated. it's a whole lot easier for you to fall into the temptation of the devil when you're by yourself and you're not surrounded by faithful Christians. When you get isolated, when you get away from the church, when you get away from Christian influence, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. Because you're not going to have that friend to say, hey, you need to stop doing that. He doesn't want you anywhere near a Bible because he's afraid you're going to read the truth of Scripture and hold it up to what he wants you to do and say, no, I shouldn't do that. He wants you away from the Bible. He wants you away from the church. He wants you away from Christian friends and Christian family. He wants you in the wilderness of your life. So if you found yourself at some point in that place, well, so was Jesus. And then we see the persistence in this passage. The people, place, and the persistence. First of all, he wants the stones to become bread. Satan says, hey, go ahead, do it. Eat. You're out here all by yourself. There's nobody else around. There's no food around. Well, look, just take these stones and make them bread. What is that temptation really all about? Well, it's about the material over the spiritual. And Jesus is exactly right, of course, in using the Bible the right way when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's more to life than what you eat. There's more to life than the type of furniture you have, the house you have, the car you drive, and how much money's in the bank account, and the clothes your children wear, the place they go to school, and the vacation you go on. But Satan's going to try to convince you that that's life. Those are things that really matter. Those are the things you should really care about. Have as much fun as you can have. You only live once. YOLO, you've seen that phrase now in our culture today. You only live once. Do it. Try it. Experiment. Use it. It's the same temptation Jesus was confronted with. Hey, you have a hunger for something? Go after it. Forget the spiritual implications. Forget what the Ten Commandments say or any command of Scripture. Just fill that desire that you have. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the spiritual first. And all these things will be added to you. And then he says, throw yourself off the temple. Angel, then you're not going to get hurt. The Bible says you're going to be caught. You're not going to be harmed in any way. Jesus says back to that temptation, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. People test God all the time. They don't really pray, they test. Praying is about submission. Praying is about letting God's will be done. Testing is, well, I'm going to go do this and see what God does about it. I'm going to live this way, say this, do this, and see if God will bail me out. Let's find out if God's going to give me that job I want, that house I want, that thing that I want, that person that I want to be with. And if he doesn't follow through with that, then I'm not going to be faithful. That's a test. That's an experiment. That's a challenge to God. Jesus said, we don't test God. We pray to God. We submit to his will. We make requests. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We find peace in life when we pray, and pray without ceasing. You find no peace when you test God. And finally, Satan says, bow down to me. Jesus says, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We're all asked to bow down to Satan every day, to submit to him. But we got to think of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who didn't bow down in a foreign land, in their wilderness, so to speak. It would have been easy to bow down. It would have been socially acceptable to bow down. They could have fit into the crowd. And they said, we're not going to bow down because the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. How do we resist temptation? Last thing we'll look at, just a couple more minutes. First of all, Thales of Miletus, a man who lived many years ago, you may have heard the phrase that he was credited with, know thyself. We said at the beginning that Satan is going to use your evil desire to tempt you to do things you shouldn't do. You need to know what that is. What are the things that are your weakness? The things that you know are temptation, real temptation. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. We need to do some inward thinking, inward evaluating, taking real inventory and saying, I need to be careful in this situation. We're very good at evaluating everybody else, real good at defining everybody else's life, real good at saying, boy, they're no good at that. I wish they were better at this. Look at how they ruined their life in this regard. We're very good at defining everybody else, but we're usually not very good at pointing the finger at ourselves and saying, I need to make some changes here. Secondly, of course, if it's too good to be true, it usually is. Everything that's a sin is pleasing, or else it wouldn't be temptation. You're not tempted to do something bad. Something you're not going to enjoy. Satan told Eve, you're going to be just like God. Well, of course that's a temptation. So when it looks so guilt-free and consequence-free and no one will ever know, you need to stop and think, uh-oh. I'm heading down a path that doesn't seem like it's going to be spiritually beneficial. And then finally, be content. It's hard to tempt a contented person. Because a temptation usually is about misusing something God made or using it in excess. Think about it. Real temptation is misusing something God made or using it in excess. Not all of them, but usually that's the case. But if I'm using something correctly and I'm using it to the degree that God wants me to use it, then I'm not really going to be tempted to go overboard because God made it that way and I'm enjoying it the way God made it to be. So I don't really find any interest in misusing it or using it to excess. Two verses or two passages I want you to think about that give it the core of this whole discussion tonight. First of all, it's 1 Timothy 6:6-11. One of the easiest passages to understand about contentment, about materialism, about temptation. really focusing on that temptation, but I think the core of it does expand to temptation in general, what the world is offering. Paul writes to Timothy and says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So many good things in that passage. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Human beings say, I have food, I have covering, but I won't be content until I have that thing over there. I have food, I have covering, but I won't be content until I have the exact same stuff that person over there has. Unless I can drive that car, live in that house, have those things, that jewelry, that thing, I'm just not going to be happy when I get up in the morning. And Satan loves that attitude. Because now you're thinking about materialism, you're not thinking about spiritual matters. And the great verse that should give us great relief when we're tempted is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. What you're going through, somebody else has gone through. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. I can't get out of this. I can't stop. The Bible says, yes, you can. When it comes to temptation, you can say no. What is happening to you is common. You can say no to it because God is going to allow and show you a path out. And people will say, I don't see the path. There is no way out. I have to do this thing. I can't stop doing this thing. What they really mean is, most of the time, oh, I know the path. I know that I can say no. I have a tension. I have a struggle because I just don't want to go down that path. It's not that it's not there. They just want to make an excuse not to go down it. But I believe the Bible. The Bible says, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We are tempted every day to take one step away from the Lord. If you need prayers in your walk with the Lord, that you take steps in His direction, and not in the direction of Satan. If you need prayers in that regard, please respond this evening. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the Lord's church, to repent of those sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord will add you to the church. You'll begin your walk with Him. And He is faithful to forgive. And there was enough blood shed on the cross 2,000 years ago to cover all of your sins. And to keep wiping those sins away as you live by faith. Whatever you need, please come while we stand and sing.